with us over to John's Gospel, chapter number 19. Next Sunday will be our Easter Sunday. Hope you'll invite someone to come to church with you that's unchurched, usually don't go. I certainly hope you would invite them this week to be in our services here Sunday. A lot of people plan a lot of spectacular venues, but the best venue I know is at the old-fashioned church, singing, preaching, praising God, and loving one another, exalting Christ. We, at Liberty, we don't have performances, but I can tell you what we do have. We'll have Bible preaching, old-time singing, and the lights are on in the church, and I'm thankful for that this morning. John chapter number 19. Let's stand and honor the reading of the Word of God. Next Sunday, being Easter, is the time that the Lord got out of the grave. There's something that had to happen before He went to the grave. He had to die. And I'm more convinced this morning, I want to try to keep preaching very basic and balanced. I'm going to go to a few texts, and Brother Mike, I'm more convinced in this day and this hour, the reason we don't see more people saved is because they've never thought about the Scriptures that we're going to read this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 19. The Bible said in verse 16, "Then delivered He him," talking about Jesus. "Therefore unto them," that angry mob, "to be crucified." They took Jesus and led Him away. And He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. They said this hill of Golgotha, it looked as a human skull from far away, where they crucified Him and two other with Him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. For sake of time, they put Him on that cross in verse number 30. Now watch your Bible. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, 'It is finished.' He bowed His head and gave up the ghost." You may be seated this morning. Father, I want to thank You that it is finished. I want to thank You that You're not finished, but I want to thank You that it's finished. For You paid that sin debt for all of humanity. For the Father put upon You the sins of the whole world. I want to thank You that You gave Your life. And Lord, You're the cross in the middle. You're the one that we exalt You today. And thank You for taking our place. Would You touch our hearts this morning by the Scripture? I thank You for this type of singing today that we can enjoy. I thank You for the fellowship with the people of God. And Lord, we thank You that we have a Bible today, that we can read out of it of how that You wrote it down. Help us to stay true to it. I pray You deal with our hearts now. Save those that are lost. In Christ's name I pray and I ask You, amen and amen. Notice in this text, it is finished. I want to preach on this simple subject today from start to finish. From the start to finish, why did He say it is finished? Notice He didn't say, "I'm finished," but "it is finished." Where is Jesus today? The Bible says that He's on the right-hand side of the Father, making intercession for you and I. When we see a cross, we don't see Jesus on the cross. If you have a cross at home and Jesus is on it, you got the wrong cross. Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's on the right-hand side of the Father. And so preaching out of this text on this Sunday before Easter when He's risen, preaching from start to finish. Now, let me ask you this. Why did He have to go to the cross? I know it was God's plan. I want to show you that. But ultimately, why did Christ have to come and die? It was because of me and you. And God wanted to have fellowship with you and I. And so, let's look all the way back from the start to the finish. I'll be real brief today, but I do want to turn in several passages that you get the thought and the content of the message. Look with us over in the book of Genesis, chapter number 2. Genesis 2. Turn way over on the left hand of your Bible, Genesis 2. And I want to start reading in verse number 7 of Genesis 2. From start to finish. Well, first of all, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Young people, never let anybody teach you that we came from Darwin's theory. That's out of hell this morning. The Bible says that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And don't think too much of yourself, because we all just a speck of dirt. He formed us out of the dust of the ground. Look, He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Do you see that? God has given every person a soul. And when that person dies, that soul is going to meet God. If you're saved, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're lost, you die and go to hell. There's no purgatory. There's no waiting to see if you can get out. Your soul is going to stand before God. We all have a soul. We have that in common this morning. Now watch your Bible. I want to start from start to finish. I want us to notice the garden's center. The garden center. Now, the Bible said the Lord God, here's the first mention of this word, He planted a garden. I looked up this word yesterday. It simply means a protected place. It's a definite area that God provided. So God has this garden set. And notice the beauty of the garden. He planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now notice it was pleasant to the sight. Could you imagine seeing the Garden of Eden and how beautiful that was? So we see here from the start to the finish, we see this garden center. He's going to come on the pages of our Bible. We see the beauty of the garden. But as He puts Adam in this garden, He sets boundaries in the garden. Look at it in verse 15. The Lord God took the man, who was Adam, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, here we see boundaries in the garden, thou shalt not. That's the first time that shalt not is mentioned in the Bible. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, we see the beauty of the garden. It was something to look at. But there was boundaries in the garden. He said, now, I'm going to put you in a specific place, a beautiful place, but I've got boundaries there. He said, I don't want you to, look what He says. He says, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. There's boundaries. For in it, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So you know, today, in every garden of life, God has set boundaries. I love to look at the home that could be such a garden, but there are boundaries there. In our community, wherever God has placed us in the garden of life, God has put those boundaries in. You know what those boundaries are? They are the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. Those commandments are still right, and God means what He said. Thou shalt not. And so here, this garden center, we see the beauty of the garden, the boundaries of the garden. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. You'll notice there was a beast in the garden. Beast in the garden. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And He said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said to the woman, "Well, ye shall not surely die." So here in this garden, in this beginning of time, God made man. He put him in there. We've seen the garden and its beauty, the garden and its boundaries, the garden, this beast. The devil appears. He is a serpent. He's so subtle. He's more subtle than any beast of the field which God hath created. That word means he thinks different. He sets up schemes. He's subtle. And so the devil came to Eve, and this is what he done. He got her to doubt what God said. And the devil's good at it because he's been at it a long time. He's pretty much told our country it don't matter what God says. But it does matter what God says, because this book's going to stand when this world is a-burning. And the devil will try to get you to doubt what God says. A lot of you here, you've heard preaching a long time. Some of you have heard preaching for a short time. You've heard that the Bible says that you must be born again. You must be saved by the grace of God. Well, you ought to take that to heart this morning, because God, He believes what He said. And the devil will try his best to get you to doubt what God said. So Eve gives over to the temptation. Now let's look at this behavior in the garden. What happens? Where did all this start? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Now, the Bible says in verse 4, "And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that the day you eat thereof, and then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So there is the behavior in the garden. There's something just happened here. When Eve partook of this and gave to her husband, you know what just happened? They just became sinners. You know why? Because they went against the law and the Word of God. He said, "Thou shalt not." So these sinners came by way of disobedience. Now when we run our bloodline, our heritage, our family tree, it don't just stop where we live. It goes all the way back to Adam, to the garden, for we're descendants from Adam, the first man. And so we received the bloodline of Adam. We were sinners, born sinners, born sinners. We were born sinners. And that's why we must be born again. So here in this garden center, you'll notice the beast, the behavior. But now look at the barren in the garden. God done something. In Genesis 3 and 22, the Bible said, "And the Lord God said, behold, man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, or right or wrong. And now lest he put forth his hand, watch, and take also of the tree of life, and live forever, he barred him from here." And look what he done. "The Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Brother Jamie, I like what this old writer said last night, why God barred this garden. Now you realize this, you that know Bible, that when Adam and them sinned, they run away from God. And God killed animals and clothed them with skins. So there we find the shedding of blood. A sacrifice had to be made in order to get Adam and Eve in the family of God. But something happened. He did not let them come back into that garden. Why? Even though God saved them by grace and clothed them with skin, there was a shedding of blood. The Bible said that He did not want them to take the tree of life in verse 22. Why? Because now that they were sinners, they partook of the tree of good and knowledge. They knew right or wrong. Now they became sinners. And you know what happened in their body at that moment? They began to die physically. They also died spiritually. You know why we all are going to die? We're not going to live here forever. You know why we're all going to die? Because of sin. Sin's in this body. And I like what this old writer said last night. He said the reason God barred them from going in this garden, He did not want them to eat of the tree of life and live forever in that old wretched body. Wouldn't that be awful to live 1,000 years? Well, because I'm only 62. I get up in the morning and my shadows are hurting me. Somebody say amen. Wouldn't it be terrible to live forever in this old tormented body? But I got news for you. Jesus done something on the cross. I'm glad we're saved by the good grace of God. And we're going to get a new body one day. And we're going to the city, what the choir sung about. There'll be no more heartache, no more pain. We're going to get a glorified body and live with Jesus forever. What a day that's going to be. And so from the start to the finish, we see the garden center. Could you imagine Adam being put in such a beautiful place as the Garden of Eden? He succumbed to the temptations of the garden. His wife told him about it, and he partook of that fruit of the tree that God told him not to eat of. And when they did that, they became sinners. And now our bloodline goes all the way back to Adam. We're sinners. Isn't that amazing? I love these little children that come and do their giving. I mean, I absolutely love it. I love to see their emotions. I love to see them come to their giving to the Lord. But you'll notice this, Mom and Daddy, you won't have to teach them babies to do wrong. It comes naturally. That's in all of us. We must teach them to do right. And so it goes all the way back to the garden where Adam sinned. And you know, Paul spoke about it through many of his writings, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's why nobody can live good enough to go to heaven. Because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. You know, some of the hardest people to reach is those that live real clean. But you know something? By your own efforts, you cannot get into heaven without the blood of God's Son. So I want you to notice these verses now. I want you to notice this. Have you ever heard them? You ever thought about this? Now, the behavior in the garden, when Adam sinned, let's go to the New Testament. I want to show you something. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse number 12. I want to encourage you to get a Bible and bring it to church with you. Romans 5 and 12. I want you to see this verse. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world. Who was that? Who was that? Adam. Let's say it. Who was that? Y'all weak. Let's say it. Who was that?
Adam.
All right. Wherefore, as by one man sin, or Adam, entered in the world, and death by sin. Watch this. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, you've either got to believe the Bible or not believe the Bible. The Bible says that we all were sinners. If I didn't believe one part of the Bible, there'd be many parts I wouldn't believe. I believe every part of the Bible. We were all sinners. Now, watch this, Romans 5:18. Have you ever seen this word, Romans 5:18? Therefore, as by the offense of one, he's still speaking about Adam. Watch this. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. I wrote the meaning of that down. I want to be real clear this morning. I want to tell you what condemnation means. He says by the act of one man, every man came under condemnation. You know what that word means? It simply means the act of condemning. It's the judicial act of one declaring one guilty and dooming him to punishment. So the whole world lies in condemnation. And not many believe if they die without God that they would go to hell. But let me tell you something. This Bible's right and God means what He said. We all fell under condemnation. We were condemned. It is a judicial act of declaring one guilty and dooming them to punishment. This morning, Romans 5:18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. You know, Adam and his decision, he affected everybody in this world. A lot of people think, well, you know, this decision I make, it will only affect me. Oh, no, no. Mine and your decision affects a whole lot more people than just me and you. Adam's decision affected a whole race of mankind. Now, there are a lot of thoughts of what would ever happen if Adam would have never sinned. But we're not going there today. We're going there by the Word of God of what it says from simply the start to the finish. There's the garden center. Now, look in John 3:36. Do you believe, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life? Sure you do. You've heard it quoted as a child. Watch your Bible. John 3, not taking anything out of context. John 3:36. Staying with this thought of the condemnation. Watch what the Bible says. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Watch. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Why does the wrath of God come upon people? Because of the condemnation. A legal term that God said, we are under the condemnation. And now the wrath of God comes upon sinners. You don't hear much preached about that no more. The wrath of God, we hear about the love of God. God is love. Oh, I'm glad He is love. But there's a side of God that He becomes angry in the wrath of God. I want to tell you something. God is mad about sin, and you better find the Lord Jesus Christ so He don't stay mad at you. Now, a lot of our contemporary churches, they don't preach this old gospel because they don't want to offend nobody. But I want to tell you something. Unless you get saved by the grace of God, you're going to go to hell when you die. Condemnation, the wrath of God. You know why? Because God is holy and He cannot accept sin. God's holy. God's not our little buddy. God's not the man upstairs. God's not a man over here with a long beard and a cane. God is holy. He is Spirit and He knows all things this morning. Now, the garden center. Look at Ephesians 2:3. Ephesians 2:3. Ephesians 2:3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, the church, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Look what He says in verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 12, that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance to the redemption, the purchase of possession, to the praise of His glory. Preacher, what's all that mean? It means that we that are saved heard the gospel. We responded to Him by faith. And the blood of Jesus has washed us clean. And the Spirit of God comes and lives in us. Now we have the earnest of His inheritance. That means a stamp upon us. Do you know you're saved? Now, from the start to the finish, there is the beast in the garden. Boy, he's a subtle devil, isn't he? He'll slide in, try to make you doubt everything the Word of God says. There's the behavior in the garden. They became sinners. There's the barn in the garden. God fixed it so they could not get back in there to the tree of life and live forever. But then secondly, and I'm done finished, I only have 2 points this morning. The garden sinner. But lastly, Golgotha's Savior. Golgotha's Savior. John 19:16, why did He say it is finished? Wouldn't that be a weak Savior if He said, I'm finished and y'all just have to do the best you can the rest of your life? No, He said, it is finished. He didn't say He was finished. But it's finished. What was He talking about, church? Let's be a church that knows our Bible, that knows doctrine, that thinks much of Christ and still believes the Word of God. And let's see, what was He talking about? It is finished. Well, when Jesus cried and said, it's finished, the Bible said that He gave up the ghost or He died. Every gospel relates to that. He died on the cross. And so, Golgotha's Savior, I want to say, first of all, when Jesus died, it was a day when the Savior's death was published. The Savior's death was published. How long had it been planned for Jesus to die? Do you think that Calvary was an afterthought of God? It was just something on a rescue mission? Honey, before the mud seals of this world was ever formed, God had a plan to send His Son. Why? Because God knowed me and you would come along and need saving. Aren't you glad we got a God that thinks about us when we're not thinking about ourselves? That loves us enough to send His Son. Revelation 13, won't you see this verse? I'll only go to a few more places. I'm done preaching. Revelation 13 and 8, I want you to see this. Golgotha's Savior, the day when the Savior's death was published. Jesus had been walking in this world for 30-some-odd years to go to this cross. God had been waiting a long time. All through the Old Testament saints, you know what they were doing? They took God at His Word, and they were looking forward to the cross. Forward to the cross. All the blood that was shed, they was looking forward to that ultimate sacrifice. Now the New Testament church, we that are saved, we're not looking forward to the cross. We're looking back to the cross of what Jesus done for us. Oh, I'm glad He died for us. Now watch this, the plan of God. Revelation 13 and 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Here it is. Slain from the foundation of the world. God had a plan about His Son. When God sent His Son, born of a lowly virgin, conceived by the Holy Ghost. There's never been another birth like that. When He walked through this world, He walked through this world as God-man, but yet He never sinned. He went upon that cross. You know why? Not because of His sin, because of my sin and your sin. God put our sins upon Him. And here, Golgotha's Savior, it was a day when the Savior's death was published. God had been awaiting a long time to see that ultimate sacrifice to give for a people, that they too could go to heaven where He is. Not only the Savior's death was published, but I'm going to say secondly, sin's debt was paid. Sin's debt was paid. Notice Hebrews 2, verse number 9. Hebrews 2, verse number 9. Brother Lee, I think about you every time I read this verse. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, watch this, should taste death for every man. He died for everybody in this building. Young lady, He died for you. Sir, He died for you. You see, sin's debt was paid. Colossians 2:13. Oh, I love this verse. Colossians 2, verse number 13. The Bible says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." There, He paid the price. A price that me and you could not pay. Thirdly and lastly, Golgotha's Savior, a day where the Savior's death was published, He died. A day when sin's debt was paid, but lastly, it was a day when the sinner's deliverance was provided. The sinner's deliverance was provided. Last place, Romans 5 and 6. I want Miss Sherry to come this morning, Romans 5, verse number 6. Watch what this Bible says. It's amazing. Romans 5, verse number 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood." You see, the cross, it made it a done deal. It's not of works. You can't work your way to God. You can't be baptized in your way to God by water. You must be born again. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved," here it is, "from wrath through Him." Boy, I'm glad that when God sees me, He sees His Son. He don't see me because the wrath of God was abiding on me. And you know what? Unless you've ever been saved, the wrath of God's abiding on you. "For when we were enemies," here it is, "we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the atonement." I'm glad that Christ made it right for us. You see, I told you something before I started preaching today, and I'm finished. But I believe with all my heart, Brother Mike, the reason more people don't get saved, they never see that they're under the condemnation of sin and the wrath of God. All the old timers, you know, Brother Jody Harrison, y'all know Brother Jody, he's a great friend of mine. He's got a daddy named Brother Claudy. He was in my cabin a couple of years ago, Brother Jamie, and I asked him, I said, Brother Claudy, why don't we see more people saved in this time frame when me and Jody's preaching? I said, all you old timers, and he thought a minute, and Brother Claudy don't say much. He thought a minute, and he said, well, I think I know partly of it. He said, y'all don't preach the way we used to preach. And I got to thinking, Brother David, what Claudy said when I said, what do you mean? He said, oh, we preach the judgment of God. We preach the condemnation of man. He said, we stayed on it till people understood that they were condemned. And they needed a Savior. And you're never going to get saved till you're convinced that you're lost and you're in need of a Savior. The law was perfect. Nothing wrong with the law. It shows us how ungodly we are. There's nobody here that can live by the law of God. Not a one of you here. Not a one of you that ever hear this sermon. Nobody can live the law of God out because it's perfect. We're imperfect. The wrath of God abided on us as all as sinners. Now I'm going to tell you something. I believe with all my heart, and I got Bible to back it up. Your little children, they're safe with God till a time. You remember, you that's lost a child, you remember when David lost his child? David went and worshiped, washed himself, and he said this. He said, he cannot come to where I am, but I can go to where he is. That baby was safe with God. And all these millions of babies, Brother Dwayne, that has been slaughtered in America, you know where they are this morning? They're in the arms of Jesus. And all your little ones, oh, I'd love to know. They sang a song, it'd be no more crying. The lady sung it so good. I'd love to know as pastor, I'd never have to bury another child. I'd love to know as pastor of Liberty Baptist Church, I'd never have to bury another young person. But you see, death is going to come. And it's coming to every one of us. And Jesus died for you so you could go to heaven. And now the way we're saved, we're saved by grace through faith. What is that? Grace is what God's done for you. The Bible says He's given every man a measure of faith. And when that faith that is in our heart turns to Christ, the Bible says that God saves us and Christ brings us to God as our mediator. And the wrath of God no longer abides on us. Lila called this week. Says she got saved. I said, hon, you got peace in your heart? She said, I sure do. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing, Brother Daniel, that Brother Mark, Brother Michael, Brother Randall. Brother Randall, you've been me over 30 years. Me and you's a lot of light raised at an old country home and got out and done a lot of wrong things. We're not proud of it. Ain't it something that God would let us hear the word? And it would prick our heart. We could move by faith and be saved. That can happen for you this morning. You may be here and you've never been saved. You say, preacher, I really don't understand it and I don't know how. Let me tell you all you've got to do. You've got to realize you're a sinner and call upon the Savior to save you. It's that simple this morning. But you've got to see your need individually. Young man, they're not shooting pool in hell. They're not playing Nintendo in hell. They're in torment. You say, preacher, y'all not scare my children. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And you can accept Jesus this morning as your Savior. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad you're here. And I wish you'd come and receive Christ this morning. The wrath of God would come off of you and you'd be placed in Christ before the Father. Now when He sees us, He sees His Son. We have that promise of a home eternal in the heavens. Have you ever been saved? I want to ask everybody in the building if you'd bow your head one moment. I'd never try to trick you. I'd never embarrass you. There's no way I'd do that. But there's some men here and women in this church that would pray. And I want to ask you today, would you acknowledge you've never been saved? And would you just lift your hand toward the Lord and say, preacher, I've never been saved and I know I need to be. Would there be a hand any place go up in the building? Nobody looking but me. Would there be a hand any place this morning? God bless you. Would it be another this morning? Would it be another hand and say, preacher, I've never been saved, but I want y'all to pray for me. God bless you. Brother David, I want you to come. I want you to sing a verse of Just As I Am this morning. Miss Sherry, I know you know where it is. I want everybody around the house.